You probably hear a lot about distracted driving, right? You see the signs. When I hear of distracted driving, there's two things that automatically come to my mind. First of all, yes, is the cell phone, because the cell phone's always on the pictures, right? And so, yes, cell phones are a distraction when you're driving. But I think, actually, as big a distraction are those cute little puppies that everybody's got on their laps. Come on now, how can that little dog that's sitting there, you know, sticking its head out the window, sticking its head in the steering, how is that not distracted driving? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, it distracts me when I'm not in the car because I'm checking out this cute little dog. But there's so many different ways that people drive distracted. There was an article written recently. It was interesting. Now, I don't know about you, if you've seen this or not. I've seen guys shave, right? They got the little going and all that, right? I've never seen a guy pull the blade out, though. Now, that would take some multitasking, I gotta say. Never seen that, but they shave, right? We do all kinds of grooming things when we're in the car. There's no doubt about it. Seen ladies with the curling irons, right? Doing their hair and all that. That's great. I've never seen this, but apparently this is true. Now, I don't know how. Shaving your legs. How do they? Like, is the foot up on the dash? Is it down and we're kind of looking underneath like this? Like, I don't know how they do that. I'd be curious, though, what the job was like when they were done. Now, that would be interesting. I've also heard of this. Now, painting toenails while right? Like, how in the world? Now, I'm not supposed to tell you this, because I got in trouble in the first service for telling people this. Well, not really. My wife gave me the. I don't know why, but recently I was painting my wife's toenails. I don't know why. I don't know. Do you know how hard that is? You're not allowed to hit the skin. If you hit the skin, it's over. You can't. If you make a mistake, you can't just quickly go over the top, because now you're going to look at the ladies are going, no, you can't, because you make lines. Like, there's all these rules to painting your toenails. Folks, take your glasses off. Just enjoy the color from way up here. You won't notice any issues. But I can't imagine what those toes looked like when that person was distracted. We joke, but distracted driving is dangerous. There's no doubt about it. It's something to be careful about. I want to share with you from Psalm 115, because what the psalmist is bringing to our attention this morning is that distracted living is dangerous. And so we're going to consider some things from Psalm 115. This is a part of a five-psalm set called a Hallel psalm. That's a root word of hallelujah. These psalms were used in the gathering of the Israelites as they would gather for worship. Some were used right off the top. Some were used after the festive meal and things like that. But this is one that would have been used on a regular basis within the nation of Israel. And so we're going to look, first off, let's just look at verse 1. What does it say there? This is like right off the top. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Some of you have read the book, Purpose Driven Life. Remember, best-selling book by Rick Warren? Remember the first line? It's not about you. I read that the first time. I'm like, really? You're going to put that as the first line in your book? Like, how is this going to go over? Well, apparently it went over pretty well. It's a bold statement, but it's a true statement. Right out of the gate, the psalmist is trying to get our attention. Again, this is read in the gathering. As they gathered together and they declared together, it's not about us, but it's to the glory of God. Not about us. Hey, everybody, right? It's like it's a warning. It's a declaration. Don't miss this. Life has so much to offer. There's no doubt about it. But let's make sure that we understand the actual purpose for living. Because if not, we could get distracted and things could go sour really quickly. The psalmist is wanting us to get this. It just amazes me that what was written, you know, a couple thousand years or so ago can be so relevant to us today, knowing that we can get so quickly distracted. Those who are in the recovery movement and helping people find recovery through different addictions, they get this. They understand where to find and how to find their healing and victory. Show the slide here. These first two steps of recovery is we admit we're powerless over alcohol or whatever the drug of choice is, that our lives have become manageable. See, they get it. You know, left to themselves, when it's all about themselves, they recognize they're going to mess up. It's trouble when it's all about themselves. You see point two, but they come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And I'm just wanting you to know that power is Jesus. And that's why we make a big deal about Jesus here. Because he's the one that makes a difference. But the psalmist, like the pastor this morning, is here to remind me and us that it's possible to get distracted. It's possible to consider some things that really shouldn't be at the top of the chain, and yet they find themselves there. You see, the Israelites were like us today. They had a propensity to getting distracted. And when that happens, when we start to get distracted, our lives set a direction at times that we would never have imagined. We would never really think this. And I think this is true of the Israelites when you follow through on what the psalmist said. It goes on to say, why do the nations say there is no God? Or where is their God? Our God's in heaven. He does whatever pleases. But their idols are silver, gold, made by human hands. Their mouths cannot speak, but eyes can't see. Their ears can't hear. Their noses can't smell. Their hands can't feel. Are you getting the picture here? Their feet can't walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. And yet those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Does it make sense that one day you're sitting there and you go, I need something to worship. And then we create it, like with our own hands. And we create this thing that all of a sudden we're going to put up and it's going to become our focus. Like, does that really make sense? See, I think there's gods of many styles and many fashions. I think these were probably incredible craftsmen. I think they did an amazing job. I'm sure they did. I'm sure they were fabulous and beautiful. Yet they couldn't function. And the psalmist says, listen, our God's in heaven. He can do whatever he wants. It's not that, you know, God could just flippantly do whatever he wants. The point was, he can speak. He can see. He can move. That's who our God is. Tim Keller makes a statement, making an idol out of something means giving it love you should be giving your creator. It's a good statement. I've said many times from this stage that we wind up worshiping the creator. I think it's something we do incredibly well on Vancouver Island. We worship the created rather than allowing this amazing place that we live in, all the beauty and majesty, like it's unbelievable, to reflect and sort of point us up to the designer and the creator. Matter of fact, I think there's people outside of churches, to be honest with you, who understand the majesty of creation better than we do. I think sometimes we're so scared of maybe worshiping the creation or something that we miss it. No, we live in an unbelievable place. This created world is awesome. And it points to an awesome creator. Now the cynic in you this morning might be going, ah, this is great, Anderson. Quoting Pastor Tim Keller, that's what you pastors do. You quote one pastor, and then that pastor quotes another pastor, and then this pastor over here quotes another pastor, and it's just like this circle of pastors quoting each other. Like, it's whatever. I get that. David Foster Wallace was an author and a blogger, was not a follower of Jesus at all, was quite a bright individual, but was very conflicted in his soul, and wrote a lot about meaning and purpose and what doesn't have meaning, and things like that. Now, he said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as an atheist. There's no such thing as not worshiping. You see, the psalmist knew it. David Foster Wallace knew it. Tim Keller knew it. We worship things. You may not have an Asherah pole. It's an Old Testament reference to where they put idols in your backyard. You may not be worshiping an idol like that, but I can tell you, you're worshiping something. And he goes on to say that what ends up happening in our culture is we end up worshiping money, and we end up worshiping things. We end up worshiping body and beauty and intellect and power. And I just want you to know, there's nothing wrong with any of those things until you start worshiping them. And he cautioned us, and he says, listen, it's easy to slip into this. And he says, no one will discourage you. I'm going to discourage you. Because he understood. He went on to say that when we put those things in the number one position in our life, when we begin to worship those things, he goes, it will destroy you. They distort, and they can't handle it. They can't, if you like, sort of fill the shoes. You see, a distracted life is making good things ultimate things. Money, taking care of your body, beauty, power, intellect, these things. There's nothing wrong with those things. They're good things, sometimes great things, but they're not the ultimate thing. Just like these craftsmen. They probably built some amazing things, and we go to art shows. That's a wonderful thing, but we don't worship the art. We don't worship the idol. We recognize it as being good and great and wonderful, but not ultimate. You want to kill your marriage? Make your husband or your wife the ultimate purpose for your living. They can't handle it. You will crush them. They can't bear the weight. You want to ruin your children? I mean, really mess them up? Make them the sole, decision-making purpose in your life. Everything revolves around Junior, right? Like, no. Work, like I could just list it off. Good things? Yeah, I think so. I think spouse is a good thing. Pretty great. Carl, are you here? Kids? Awesome. Had four of my own. Loved them. Fantastic. Not ultimate. It says in verse 8, it's an interesting finish to this little section. He says, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You may have heard the saying, you are what you worship. I think this may have been where that phrase came out of, was verse 8 of Psalm 115. And N.T. Wright has a little thought on that. He says, listen, you become what you worship. When you gaze in awe, admiration, and wonder at something or someone, and you begin to take on something of the character of the object you worship. Folks, that is why we make a big deal about Jesus here. He's worthy of it. We want to take on his character, his values, his why, his reason, right? Like that. We want to become more like him. That's why we honor, respect, value, and worship him as the ultimate. Hebrews chapter 1 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. This is a verse we've been, sort of sprinkling out to you over this past year at various points in the season. He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God. He's the ultimate. You look at Colossians chapter 1, if you haven't been there recently, maybe you're not familiar with it, just a powerful statement about who Jesus is by Paul. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. We gather together to worship our God, to worship our Savior Jesus. We do that to help us not to live a distracted life, to help us focus, to help us understand how it is we're to live. Now, as we have seen in this summer series, Kenan and Steve have both talked to us about David and Asaph and how in their life they got distracted. And they started pursuing some things that just got them in all kinds of trouble. And yet when they came back, then God restored them. And this is what the psalmist is just warning us about. It's possible to get distracted, to become drunk with power, to find the allure of the body, of sex, as being the ultimate. And we compromise, seeking after, you know, money. Again, nothing wrong with any of those things per se, but in proper perspective, in proper order. Psalm 115, verse 9. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He's your help and shield. In other words, whoever follows him, he'll be your help and shield. The Lord remembers us all and will bless us. He will bless the people, his people of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that's an amazing statement. But in our first world context, we read and we hear flourish and bless and all these things, and we just think everything's going to be just fantastic. We're never going to face any struggles. That's not really what he's talking about. And we miss the most important part of this whole section. And that is this, that God's got you. That God remembers you. He remembers us. The maker of heaven and earth, who created all that we see, the majesty of it, the brilliance, who created you, who created me. This God, the maker of it all, the creator, remembers you. And as I was scratching down my thoughts for today, it just hit me that line right there might be why you're here today. That somehow you just don't realize it. You don't understand it. You have a hard time believing that the God of the universe, Lord and Savior, remembers you, knows you, cares about you, would clearly, as these verses describe, want to help you in your life. Please know that this morning. He's with you. He's with you in the thick and the thin. He's with you in the hard places. When others have walked out, he doesn't. And maybe you've never had this experience before. All you've experienced in life is some sort of conditional relationships with those who are maybe in authority over you, parents or otherwise. And I'm so sorry if that's what you've experienced, but I want to let you know this morning that there's the God, the maker of heaven and earth, who remembers you. So we have a reason for being here. There's a purpose to our lives, a purpose that is outside of who we are. It's a purpose outside of what we might sort of fashion out of our own maybe hands or skill set. And the psalmist is here trying to keep us from being distracted, trying to help us understand we're not a mistake, we're not an accident. No, no, there's a reason. And you look at verses 16 to 18, and it says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. No, it's we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore, praise the Lord. We are here to praise God, to bless him, to bring glory to his name. That's what we're here for. And as I've mentioned many times, the worship, the band, the songs are wonderful things. And this is a part of worship. But did you notice when I said it's a part? Our life is worship of something. The psalmist is telling us this. Tim Keller's telling us this. David Foster Wallace is telling us this. And you know this. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 has this interesting little section, or the section in probably in your Bible says something like living for God, right? And it's got a whole list of things it's talking about. Then it says this about speaking and serving. It says when you speak, when you serve, you are serving, you are living for God. Make sure that when you're speaking, when you're serving, basically when you're doing your life, that it is all to the glory and praise of God. That in the totality of your life, God will be glorified. Now, I bring this up, and I want us to understand that, because I think so often when we hear praise, when we hear worship, when we hear glorify, we think singing and expressing something. That is a part of it. And sometimes when we think about, you know, holiness, we think about those moments, but then we also add to this idea, this idea that I'm just going to try to avoid sinning. That's my purpose in life. It's to avoid sinning. So we get up in the morning, okay, do not sin, do not sin, do not sin. Okay, don't do that again for the rest of the day. Do not sin, do not, right? And we just kind of go through this whole thing. That's not the purpose of your life. Please, don't leave here today thinking the pastor said it's okay to sin. That's not what I'm talking about. The purpose isn't to try to avoid sin. I love what Dallas Willard had to say about this. Kind of brought my attention to this probably 20, 25 years ago, that sometimes we can get so distracted that we think our purpose is just to avoid sin, whereas, you know, our purpose in some way is just managing that. But he says we're here for much higher purpose than that. So much higher than that. We're here to live for the glory of God. And if Jesus is the exact representation of God, and we're to become like him, our lives are to follow his. Jesus was in the perfect worship tabernacle, right? Right? Like the perfect seat, right beside the Father, and yet he chose to leave that perfect worship place, if you like, and come down and to demonstrate how to worship his Father in living his life, in following, in living with others. And what we discover about Jesus' life is he shows us repeatedly that to bring glory to God, you need to show love to others. You need to show love to your neighbor. You need to show love to your sphere of influence. You need to show love to those you work with. You need to learn how to forgive your enemy. Pray for those, it says, who persecute. To bring glory to God, you got to bless those who are less fortunate. Like, that is a part of our worship, of our praise, that whether we serve or speak, whatever we do in the totality of our life, that it would bring glory to God, that he would be glorified through our life, that it would point people to him, just like creation should be pointing us to a designer. Our lives should be pointing others to a God, to a Savior. And so living for the glory of God is living for the good of others. It's a direct correlation. Wright says, when we gaze in love and gratitude to our Creator, to our Maker, and to our Savior, you become more fully alive. You become more like Jesus, which brings glory to God. And when we become more like Jesus, we'll be others-oriented. Others will be far more predominant in our lives. It will not be about us. Jesus, when he was summarizing the teaching of the Old Testament, said to them, listen, to love God, you need to love God with, you know, the totality of your life. Right? Body, soul, mind, spirit, strength, like just all of that. Love all of that. And he said, listen, if you're loving that way, then you're naturally going to love your neighbor. Like, it's impossible to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and just not care about your neighbor. It's impossible to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and not have the things that broke his heart not break your heart. Right? Because who he is going to be the thing that shapes you. And rather than getting mad at our world, mad at our neighbor, mad at our coworker, our hearts are going to be more broken for them. And we're going to want to reach out, and we're going to want to love them in the name of power of Jesus. And so this psalm is asking us a question. As we live here on earth, as it says there, we're not dead yet, so we're still on earth, so we got a role to play. And our role is to bring glory to God, not to us. Our role is to praise him in our life, in all that we do. You see, distracted living is costly. It costs you. It costs you the experience of living that fullness of the presence of God in your life. And quite frankly, others suffer. Because God's called us to love and bless all those we come in contact with. Let me pray. God, sometimes it just amazes me when I'm reading these stories, these verses, these psalms, these declarations that were used in gatherings a couple thousand years or so ago, just how relevant it is today. I mean, God, we get distracted here. We are so blessed and so fortunate, and yet we can so quickly complain and whine about things. God, forgive us of that. God, help us not to be focused on ourselves. Help us to be focused on a life that is going to bring glory to you. And we see in Jesus that the life that brought glory to you was the life of sacrifice, was the life of other-oriented, was the life of blessing those who were hard to him. It was loving those who were in direct opposition to him. It's forgiving those who had hurt him. God, it was moving towards people with a grace and a mercy to sort of just open up a heart that was hard. It was a willingness to be misunderstood at times, and yet to stay right there and continue to love and press in. So God, in our world that's maybe pretty distracted, our first world sort of culture here, our vacation land, our wonder world of Victoria, it's pretty easy to get distracted. God, help us to learn, as Peter challenged us, to live the totality of our life in the everything that we do in such a way that you are ultimately and fully glorified. Because it's not about us, God. It's all about you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.